I'm going to start with a different question. What do Jim Jordan and Joe Biden have in common? And I give you, like, on surface level, they both have three-letter first names that start with J. They both have last names that end in N. And some people may think that's about all those two guys have in common. You could go a little deeper, say both of them are politicians. Both of them work in Washington, D.C. I'm confident both of them are going to say they want only what is best for America. But do they disagree about large portions of how to achieve that goal? I am pretty sure that they do. Now, we're starting a new sermon series this morning from the book of Ephesians, a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians who lived in the city of Ephesus, and we're calling this Practical Faith. And the first lesson out of the gate here is this idea of unity. So, and I'm going to put a caution here for those who would, you're hoping to immediately take what I hope is a practical sermon and apply it at work, like tomorrow. Because I'm just going to caution you, you might come home disappointed. Right? I don't know what happened. It sounded really good in church on Sunday, and I went to work Monday, and it just kind of blew up my face. Same vein, you might say, yeah, we still may have some encounters with family that are, how do you say that, less than harmonious, even though I wish we had unity with all of us. Somebody else going to say, yeah, we tried that with the neighbors, and they were just vindictive. similar vein. I could share, I'll give you a couple images from this recent framework meeting that I attended over in a hotel in Newark about all things Intel, and you can see it's a very creative graphic. This is a collaborative effort. The terminology says, communities of Licking County shaping tomorrow together. Doesn't that sound great? It's like Disney or something, you know? There are 15 different entities who were invited and involved. And whoever did this graphic, I think it's very subtle and very creative. The frame, the green frame, just visualize that as Licking County. All right, that's a map. And the circle blue, that's pretty close to where the Intel plant is actually going to be located. And if you count, including that, there are 15 dots that are all connected over there on what I would say is the west side of the county. Very ingenious. Who doesn't want this to work? This would be great. I will give you some of the, they had 14 draft principles that they were floating out for us to agree or disagree. Here's the examples. Communities benefit from growth and development, and they asked, do you agree, strongly agree, disagree, etc. Natural landscape and rural character are prioritized for conservation. Agree, disagree, to what degree? A full range of housing choices are found, and then you start hearing the rumblings like, yeah, but not too many of those. Design quality is prioritized. I think a lot of people are thinking, yeah, as long as it's my design, you know, the picture I like. And then this one, development and infrastructure are coordinated among jurisdictions. To which some people are kind of thinking, yeah, good luck with that one. I love the concept. Kudos for the effort. What might stand in the way of this gloriously harmonious unfolding? That'd be people. Here's a t-shirt. It's too peoply outside. You know, I don't want to say it. That's the situation that you always run into with these things. So when we begin this call for unity from the biblical text, and while I know there is potential in all the above for these things to apply, okay, please note that the target, at least initially, is more specific among believers. Okay. Verse 3, if you have Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What we are considering, what we're going to talk about this morning, starts with us in here. And the only shot we have of holding this together in here is with Holy Spirit power. The unity of the Spirit. And when you deal with people who do not want to plug into or tap into that power, it's difficult. And truth be told, sometimes it's tough enough to maintain unity within our own ranks. It's going to be more difficult, if not impossible, to maintain unity with people who don't want to follow God. And there are other biblical passages that are pointedly instructive about trying to get along with people, shall we say, on the outside, like Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Jesus talked about people who act like dogs and pigs. Matthew 7:6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces, which on its face sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? But that is a reminder that someone who lacks the capacity for appreciating the gospel can react with scorn or contempt. A pig will not appreciate what a pearl is. They're just going to trample it on their feet and then just be mad because you didn't give them something to eat. Luke 16:8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. A parable, a teaching that Jesus shared, and there's truth in that statement that sometimes you have to know how to, and none of this is to mean or indicate that we're not going to try. We're not going to stand here and say we're not going to have a lot of impact. God is always able, but just so that we have as our initial target for unity would be this group in here, you know, us together. When we realize it as a church family, then hopefully we can radiate it, you know, and take it out there. Hopefully you will go to work and there's some blow up and coworker will look at you and say, how can you do that? How can you react so harmoniously like that? And you can say, yeah, I learned this at church. How come you never seem to get all bent out of shape? And you say, we actually trained for this in the faith. You know? Let's read the first text. Now we are going to be in Ephesians, the second half, 4, 5, and 6 over the next 7 Sundays. So if you want to have a place to kind of anchor down on reading your scripture, we're starting here with Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And you can see the unity right there in the middle, verse 3, the unity of the Spirit. How do we get there? And let's do this. Let's say that humility is a great place to start. Humbleness. Sir Edmund Hillary. 1953, conquers Mount Everest with his Sherpa friend and guide, Tenzin Norgay. And consequently, in that same year, Hillary is knighted. In 1985, he is made New Zealand's highest commissioner to India, Nepal, and Bangladesh. In 1995, he receives Britain's realm, the highest award, which they call the Order of the Garter, okay? Membership of which is limited to only 24 individuals. Says, but despite Hillary's achievements and rewards, he maintained a humble outlook, a readiness to serve other people. Says, John Dixon is telling this story. Said, on one of his many trips back to the Himalayas, Sir Edmund was spotted by a group of tourist climbers, and they begged him for a photo. So he obliged. And they hand him an ice pick so that he'll look the part for this photograph. Says, just then another climber is passing by. He does not recognize the guy in the middle. So he walks up to Hillary and he says, excuse me, that's not how you hold an ice pick. Let me show you. And it says, everyone stood around in amazed silence as Hillary thanked the man, let him adjust the pick, and happily went on with the photograph. And I just thought, is that Would it be hard to work alongside a guy like that? I say no. You know, I think that's humbleness, gentleness. It's in verse 2. I got to have an accurate understanding of myself. I'm not God. I'm not trying to get the rest of the group to be more like me. We're all trying to be more like God. I have seen some very talented athletes, champions, these guys, who just berate their teammates. And I look at that, and I have never once thought, man, that just makes me want to be on that guy's team. Ring or no ring. Well, patient with others. Bearing in love. Again, in verse 2. I'm not going to hurry everybody through the process. I can engage somebody without harshness and hurt. And I keep reminding myself, and I throw it out for you, you know, how many times have I mulled this over and processed and stewed on it for 2 days, and then I just unloaded on her. It's like, okay, deal with this. You know, she's going to need some time to process and work through. We can come to unity, but it's going to take some time. Humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. If you want to have a unified effort, those are some pretty good ingredients. Somebody said good people make good churches, and good churches make good people. It's a mutually beneficial relationship. Verse 7, grace has been apportioned to each of us so that we can contribute and help this happen. And an effort toward unity begins with humility. Next, it's going to be helpful for me to remember there is only one objective. Only one. The football world is wrapped up in all things Super Bowl right now. It is the big game. It is the ultimate prize for most of the players, apparently. Football fans know what Rob Gronkowski asked of Aaron Rodgers, who recently made a statement, and Rob goes, why are you thinking MVP, bro? It should be Super Bowls. You should never be thinking about MVPs, but that is the statement that Aaron Rodgers made. I feel like I could be MVP again in the right setting. What's the goal? In preaching class, the theological terminology was this. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. We went over that. You know? We just spent 2 weeks talking about being disciples of Jesus, trying to make disciples of Jesus. What is the main thing? The cross. The cross of Christ, the power of the cross. If you want to scan Ephesians 4, if you have it open on your device, or how many times do you see the word Christ, just in this one chapter of the Bible, and I'll do the math for you 6 times. Verse 7, verse 12, 13, 15, 20, and at the end in 32. 6 times. And you could go off on a tangent and say, how many times does it say Lord? How many times does it say He in reference to Jesus? What is the singular objective of being a disciple? I want to be like Jesus. I want to accept the salvation from Jesus and try to share that with somebody else. Come alongside me. Let's be like Jesus. And we all naturally get closer together when we all get closer to Him. It takes all of us. I don't have the exact answer on this, but for illustration, how many people does it take to produce a musical? I just have groups, lead actors, supporting cast, their understudies, a director or directors, choreographers, musicians, accompanist, stage crew, set designers, lighting technicians, sound engineers, publicity, ticket sales, programming, custodial, feed the cast and crew. That's where I stopped. Immense numbers of people. What is the point? What is the common goal of all those efforts? If you were to interview all those people, why are you here? And I don't know what, you might get something like, I want to build memories. I'd like to share my talents. I want to be applauded. Maybe I could get a scholarship. All valid. In the end, aren't all those going to fold into what? To put on the best show we can. You know, to put on an entertaining show. The main thing, there is one, and we've gone through these verses. Like Mark said, some of these things we repeat more often in verse 4, verse 5. You know, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one. There's one. And the passage that continues, we didn't read like verse 11. you know, giving us the Spirit to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? Verse 12, to prepare God's people. You know, a common purpose that we're all working toward. And I was trying to illustrate, like let's say your grandpa owns a car. And he says, hey, you know, you can buy this car from me super cheap. I'm practically give it to you. As long as you agree to use it for ministry purposes. Okay, what can you do or not do with that car? What would be ministry purposes? Somebody might say, I'm gonna drive around and take people to their appointments. Ministry purposes. I'm gonna pick up groceries, especially in weather like this, and make deliveries to people who can't get out. Ministry purpose. Somebody else would say, we're gonna make a promotional video of our church, and we're gonna use, that'd be ministry purpose. Somebody else would say, I'm gonna tear it apart. I'm gonna disassemble it. I'm gonna sell the parts, and I'm gonna give the money to a mission. Okay, different take, but ministry purpose. All the above, you know, and you'd have as many different answers as you have people in the room. There are different ways to use that car, and they would all be considered ministry purpose. Another take, let's say we want to travel from here to California. How can you get there? You could fly, take a car, a train, a bus, you could bike, you could walk, you could ride a llama. You know? And some people in the same household might choose a different mode. And we might get there at different times. But we're all working in concert to get to the same goal. We're all going to be in LA at this point on this date. And if our luggage gets there at the same time, that'd be a bonus. You know? So now are we going to, once we get there, are we going to fuss and fight because you flew and I took the bus? We're both here. Let's get the work done. You know, and we've had these conversations. You've probably heard. What are some things that sometimes church people disagree over? You know, we choose sides over musical melodies or sanctuary seating or color of the carpet or what have you. You know, and we get sidetracked and we have to come back and say, we have one objective. Share Jesus. Shared mission. Verse 11, 12, 13, until we all reach unity in the faith. That paragraph that starts with verse 14. You know, speaking the truth in love. The whole body, verse 16, joined together. That's each part. So this, I really like this about this current show, Tough as Nails. You start with 12. They divide those folks into two teams of six. And every week, those two teams compete for a cash prize of $12,000, two per player. At the same time in the show, those 12 people are competing individually. And every week, one person is eliminated. The last two people to finish the task go into overtime, and if you're the last one, you're out. Now you're out of the individual. You're out of the chance to win the individual title with the $200,000 and the new truck. So you are out. But at the same time, you're not out because you're still on the team and you're still able to compete every week for $12,000 and to get your individual share. Competing, but they're together. Honestly, do we compete sometimes as Christians and churches? We do. You know? But at the end of the day, if you want to maintain unity, you got to say, hey, we're all on the same team and we all have the same goal. There's only one objective. And the last one from this particular text, rolled up sleeves are a part of our uniform. Okay? When you talk about uniforms and infractions, I'm a coach, players and coaches know when the official steps up and says, hey, that's not part of the uniform. You know, there's going to be a fine or a flag or something. You got to deal with that. So and this is a figurative uniform, okay? Our uniform has long sleeves, which you need during weather like this to work in. And then when you get up to, you know, maybe it's in the summer or maybe you're just in the heat of working and you roll up your sleeves. So, and we'll put a graphic up here if you don't know how to do it. There's step-by-step instructions. You know? It's the tough as nails show. It's a work aspect. There's effort. God is not opposed to hard work. You know? If I think faith comes like through osmosis by sitting in a church chair for an hour a week, I'm going to be disappointed. That can help. That's a good start, but it's going to take a little more work than that. We Christian people, we always remind in the beginning of the Bible, work precedes the fall. Genesis 1 and 2, God is creating. Everything is beautiful. The garden is blessed. And in chapter 2, verse 15, he invites Adam, come work here with me, and you'll have a job. It's not until chapter 3 that you have the serpent and the sin and the curse, and God says, the ground's going to be cursed. You're still going to have to work it. Just now you have weeds. And you might remember that I like the old story. A preacher's driving by an impressive farm, and the fields are beautifully cultivated and abundant with well-cared-for crops. The fences, the house, the barn are clean, neat, and freshly painted. A row of trees leads from the road to the house, where around the house there are shaded lawns and flower beds. It is a gorgeous sight to behold. And the farmer's working in the field, and he gets to the end of the row, nearest to the road, and the preacher calls him over. And the preacher says, God sure has blessed you with a beautiful farm. It says, the farmer stopped, and he thought for a moment. And then he replied, yes, he has. And I'm grateful. But you should have seen this place when he had it all to himself. It happens. How hard am I really willing to work? If I want to help maintain unity, if I want to honor God with my efforts, to live a life, verse 1 says, worthy of the calling you have received. How much is that calling worth to you? How much work is that worth? We know God created the unity. It is his gift, because verse 3 says, keep the unity of the Spirit. We're going to have to work. You're going to have to fight sometimes to maintain that. Today is National Sanctity of Life Sunday. You can see a bookmark from Heartbeats in your bulletin. And I don't know how that image on the screen looks to you. Normally I would use one that's maybe a little more clear cut and not quite so pixelated. But I picked this one because this image is shared by the California Pro-Life Council. I thought, man, I bet those people have to work. I bet they fight a lot. And we can praise the Lord that there's a different legislative reality out there than in years past, with the overturning of Roe v. Wade. And you want to talk about hard work and a fight. Now, is there unity on this front in the country? No, there is not. Is there still work to be done? Yes, there is. The first three words of verse 3 say, make every effort. Please do not think unity is just going to happen. I can't give up on this. Like we said at the beginning, you want this to move on beyond these walls, right? You want this idea to apply. I'm trying to do a good job. We're trying to raise our kids. We want to handle our money. In any of the above, you got to do the effort. It's going to take work. Thomas Jefferson, sitting at, apparently he had a very modern desk, Thomas Jefferson did. I'm a great believer in luck, and I find the harder I work, the more of it I have. And these immortal words from the wise guru Yoda, do or do not, there is no try. The author of the text, Paul, willing to work? As a prisoner for, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord. That's his level of commitment. He's in jail because he so passionately works for this cause. I got a very wise text from a young married this week, and the prayer request was this. Keep praying for a strong work ethic for us. I appreciate that. Because labor-saving devices abound these days. So much of what you find out there is geared toward enabling us or tempting us to do less and less and less and less. What am I doing to teach or encourage or demonstrate hard work? I love the story of Katherine Johnson. You may be familiar, remember? There was a NASA facility in West Virginia that was renamed in honor of Katherine Johnson, who is a West Virginia native. She's a lady that played a very pivotal role in our first mission to the moon. It says Johnson was depicted by actress Taraji P. Henson, Oscar-nominated 2017 film we've talked about, Hidden Figures. It says she worked at NASA at a time when the term human computer was given as a title to people in charge of the advanced calculations required to make accurate orbital trajectories. I can't even say what she could do. It says in the film, Johnson is able to outperform the machines that are brought in to replace her. And at this ceremony, she is honored by her alma mater, West Virginia State University. Their president, Anthony Jenkins, said, "Catherine has embodied the true essence of a West Virginian, strong values, unbreakable resolve, and a work ethic second to none." And my family will tell you I don't always remember a lot of scenes from a lot of movies, but I remember this one. Catherine is soaking wet from the rain. And her boss is yelling at her, and he's cussing at her, which is the reason I'm not playing the clip for you, but he's reading her the riot act in this room full of men. And she finally speaks. She says, in response to his question, "Where do you disappear for 40 minutes a day?" She said, "I went to the restroom. Because there are no bathrooms for coloreds in this building or in any buildings outside of West Campus, which is half a mile away from here. I have to walk to Timbuktu just to relieve myself. I work like a dog, day and night, living off coffee from a pot that none of you want to touch. So excuse me if I have to go to the restroom a few times a day." And this is an image of Katherine Johnson herself outside another building in Langley, Virginia, that bears her name. Her daughter was in attendance at that other ceremony. And her daughter, Catherine Moore, said this. Said, "Mom's consistent message was, follow your passion, work hard, and be prepared whenever the opportunity presents itself." Am I willing to do the work? Catherine Johnson worked. The Apostle Paul worked. How about me? Because I think we all agree, you see a lot of entitlement popping up in the culture and we rightly disdain that, you know. But if we're not careful, it creeps in here. Unity, peace, blessings. These are gifts from God. Gifts from my Father, and I'm His kid, so I'm entitled. No, child, you're invited. You know, but there's work to be done, and sometimes it's hard work. Would I like to enjoy unity in the church? In the workplace, in my home? Sure. Am I willing to do the work? And I thought, assuming the question, all right, let's be more specific. What do I have to do? And I started a list. The work. If we want to have church unity, what is the work? Maybe these. Maybe I can plan to be at the meetings, sessions, events. I can support with my presence, be there. Might help. How about I can respond to requests, messages, conversations, communication? Oh, I can contribute that way. Third, I thought about this. Maybe I can make some time to sit down to a meal together with somebody. You got to this is teed up softball next Sunday. You can just stay for lunch. It's ready made. But beyond that, just go have lunch with somebody. So, yes, next week, not this week, for people that I saw bringing in crock pots and stuff, you know. Let's listen, ask, send a text, something you heard on Sunday, and you send something midweek. How's your dad? How'd the interview go? And those are four starters. I bet you could add to those. And I started looking back, and I scratched out something here because I was going to have Derek go to the next slide, but I thought, wait a minute. These things that I suggest might help foster unity in the church. Well, at work, or in the community, in my own family, be there. Show up. Respond. Eat together. without screens. Let's listen. Yeah, I think they'll work in all the above. Hard work, one objective, humility. Those go a long way toward helping us maintain the gift of unity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given us. We pray that we would not presume upon any of it. We are grateful for those who have worked so diligently before us to provide, to illustrate, to maintain. Father, we pray that we would take the baton from their hand and do the work during our leg. We pray that we would be able to maintain that humble, gracious outlook. May we work and refine our understanding of the objective to share you, to understand it is your salvation, and we offer it freely to others. Thank you for all that you have given us toward that end. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.